We will pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our class. And this affords you the opportunity to utilize the doctrine of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this privilege of studying your word. We thank you for the passage that is before us that alerts us to the invisible war that we all are involved in fighting. Our prayers that what we do here this evening will bring to our soul's attention these concepts that are so necessary for moving forward in your plan. We are the subject of divine protection while at the same time the subject of cosmic assault. May what we inculcate be the defense we need to fulfill your objective for us, which is to grow in grace and become good soldiers for Christ. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been noting the panoply of the Roman warrior as we're introducing the passage that is found in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and moving forward through verse 17. And we this evening are going to pick up with what we studied, but I thought that I would go back and review a little bit of the fourth item, which is the scutum. The scutum is the Roman shield, and we didn't quite finish that last evening in a way that I wanted to. So let's review just the last three or four points, and then we'll move forward with the panoplia. The scutum is where we were studying when time caught us. That is the shield. It is the Latin for the shield. It is the major defensive weapon. A description of this piece of armor we noted last evening comes from Polybius. He wrote that it's shaped like a door, but convex. Roman shields were able to deflect the darts and the stones and the javelins that were hurled at them and demanded constant training by the soldier. And the constant training for the shield, which Paul designates as the shield of faith, it took a great deal of training to be able to hold up this particular device. Now, the one that's being described is the one that you see on the left. This is for the commissioned officers, and the one on the right is for the non-commissioned. These fellows had a different shield. The one on the left is the one that's being described by the word scutum, and it had to do with a door shaped. It's rectangular, and as is described here, it is convex, and the fellow would, as he pulled it close to him, was shielded on each side as he more or less moved into the interior of the shield, and it was quite deep, and he was able, therefore, to, in essence, hide himself behind it. And it turned out to be quite an advantage to him because the other guys are using not only arrows and so on, but they advance upon them with swords. And in the early going, they would use wood for this and found out that the swords during the course of a battle would split the wood and therefore to some degree make it ineffective and sometimes completely make it non-effective. So they began to coat the front of it with the various metals. And these metals, of course, were able to deflect any slashes with a sword and it became therefore more efficient. The concept that we are to take from it is that if it is the shield of faith, then we have to use faith in the combat. We have to put our faith in the Word of God. We have to believe that it is alive and powerful, that if it is in our soul and we make application, God will honor it. And that as we do that and advance in our utilization of faith, we will make our progress forward to the sophisticated spiritual life. We start with a faith rest drill and we are challenged in these ways as we grow as a Christian. But ultimately, we're using very efficiently the 10 problem solving devices. The shield is going to protect us along the way, the shield of faith. Also as noted is the leather straps that are efficient for holding the shield up. Straps along the back, and of course there are reasons for that to sort of enable them to carry it around and so on. Paul therefore relates the shield or the scutum to the believer's faith. It begins with a faith rest technique, and with proficiency through spiritual growth, faith and doctrinal principles emerge to the point of cognitive invincibility. We'll have a slide about cognitive invincibility a little later. But that has to do with spiritual growth to the point to where you do not need to lean on anyone else for counseling and guidance. A lot of psychologists are making a big living today because people do not have their own inventory in order to analyze the problems that they face and how those problems affect them personally. And so they pay big money, a couple of $300 an hour to go see these guys. And he sits there and doesn't say much. He asks a question every now and then, and you tell it all, and you don't leave anything out. And after a little while, he'll say, well, have you thought of thus and so? And maybe you should do this. And wouldn't it be fine if you did the other thing? And they get their money and they leave. So they have another appointment somewhere down the road. You can have an internal counselor, that internal counselor being the Word of God, but it does require time. But here's the upside. It doesn't cost any money. There's no money collected for any of this. So you can just take in the Word of God. You can come here and learn this over a period of time, and you'll get to a level of sophistication where you can resolve your own problems. And that, of course, would put a lot of people out of money and therefore out of business. But nevertheless, we have this fifth piece of armament that comes up next, and it's the Galia. The Galia is the helmet, and that's our next piece of armor, and obviously very important. It covers the head. It was generally made of bronze and fitted over an iron skull cap. Now, note that this is a bronze helmet with an iron skull cap. You're carrying around this door-shaped shield. You've got a machaira. We haven't gotten it to it yet, but there are other things that you're having to carry around attached to your belt. And then you have this helmet. Now, football is very big on helmets now. There's a lot of sophistication that's going on in constructing helmets, hopefully, to cut down on concussions. There's a big battle now over whether a guy should play after concussion and so on. So the helmet has become very important in football. And that's because they back off, and these guys that run 40 yards in 40 seconds, these guys, 40 yards in 4 seconds, clash into each other, and then they jar their brains around. It rattles around in their skull. And sometimes they wind up with a concussion. So the concept here is that the skull and the brain inside of it needs to be protected. If you can imagine someone taking a sword and crashing down on the top of this helmet as they were ought to do, that rattles the brain around. So there has to be something there to protect these individuals as their heads are being struck violently. So they have not only this iron skull cap, it's also lined with leather or cloth. This is for comfort. It's covered, it covered the back of the soldier's head and was reinforced with a back plate that protected his neck. And you can see back here in the back how that is structured. So if someone slashes downward with a sword, it hits this and therefore doesn't slice his neck open, and therefore that would disengage him from the battle. The helmet had no visor. Instead, above the eyes was a metal peak that jutted out in front, offering protection for downward cuts by the enemy. Hinged bronze cheek pieces held the helmet in place, and you can see those on the side. So virtually everything was covered about the individual except slits for his eyes. The plumes were never worn in battle, but only for parades and dress occasions, but there were very fancy plumes for these guys when they were in parade. Paul referred to salvation as the believer's helmet. The soul's base of operations is the head, where it coordinates with the brain, and thus the helmet refers to eternal security that protects the soul. So you find that eternal security is the concept here. And where is eternal security found? It's found in the human spirit. And therefore, the human spirit we visualize as being associated with the head, associated with the brain, associated with the individual's ability to think, because it is in the human spirit where doctrine is first processed by the Holy Spirit and then moved down into the soul for a vote as to whether or not we agree with it. And if we do, it's moved by the Holy Spirit to the cardia. and it's associated with the stream of consciousness and the memory center, which is directly linked to the neural pathways of the brain for recall. All of these things we've studied in the past, and the helmet is significant in this particular aspect because the thing that sustains us in the angelic conflict is physical life, but also what we're guaranteed is even if we're casualties in the combat, we have eternal life. So Paul referred to salvation as the believer's helmet. The soul's base of operation, again, is in the head, where it coordinates with the brain, and thus the helmet refers to eternal security that protects the soul. Now, there are only six elements of the panoplia that are chosen by Paul to illustrate this invisible but spiritual panoplia. And the next one has to do with the Roman sword. It's called the gladius. It's the final implement of the armament that we will note. It is the sword and the basic weapon for close combat. And they were very good with this 18 to 20 inch dagger, actually. It was called the Machaira in the Greek. And it was very easy to maneuver, especially in close fighting. These other fellows had very long swords of various shapes and lengths, but they were had to be wielded and swung around, therefore opening the midsection on occasion to the sudden quick jab of the Machaira. And so it really, there have been times in military history, and certainly in our military history, where there was the development of a certain weapon that changed the way battles were going to be fought. They were game changers, in other words. So I know that during World War II, one of the things that Hitler was developing was jet aircraft, and he was going to be able to outrun anything that we had. It was very important that we bomb those facilities that were developing those jet aircraft so they could not take flight, and that was one of the major missions as far as the war in the European theater was concerned. Things like that have occurred over and over. Now one of the things that's a game changer seems to be drones, these airplanes that do not have pilots but are driven by guys that are called gamers, and therefore they're game changers. Well, this was a game changer in close combat battle of the first century and beyond, because these guys could take a 20-inch dagger, actually. It's called a sword, but about 20 inches was small compared to the swords that the enemy was using. As the enemy slashed down and drew back to slash yet again, they opened their midsection, and they could reach around that shield and slide that between the ribs and twist it, and that'd be the end of him. So that was a very important piece of the panoplia. Now, the gladius is the word for it in the Latin. It was completely different from the long swords used by most of the enemies that Rome ran into on the battlefield. The rhomphia was developed by the Thracians. It ranged between 4 and 6 feet in its length, and it demanded hacking blows against an opponent. And therefore, it was very ineffective against the Romans since its blade was dulled against the iron and steel of the Roman shield. See, that was a game changer, too, when they went away from strictly wood only to covering the wood with various metals. And the iron and steel was used to coat the front and edges of the shield, and therefore it made these slashing blows by these rhomphia ineffective. Further, as the opponent pulled the blade back for another blow, he exposed his side to the quick and lethal thrust of the gladius, the legionary protected by faith of his scutum to deflect a fatal blow from the rhomphia. And therefore, I'll take you back to point 18 on page 723. Let's read this again. Paul relates the scutum, the shield, to the believer's faith, beginning with the faith rest drill, and with proficiency through spiritual growth, faith and doctrinal principles to the point of cognitive invincibility. And so you use the shield to deflect the artillery of the enemy, the sword of the enemy, and therefore, in addition to that, you have got, in this particular case, this sword. You also are armed, and the sword here is the Word of God. You therefore have an offensive weapon that you can use in deflecting the blows of the enemy in the invisible war. If you do not have the Word of God in your soul, you have no ordnance to fire. And so you stand there trying to beat off with your shield of faith the attacks of the enemy, but you have no counterattack. So Paul refers to the gladius by its Greek name, Machaira. We would say Machaira. The introduction of this weapon into the legionaries' panoply shifted the balance of power to the Romans. And that's a very important concept. What shifts the balance of power in the invisible war is your knowledge and retention and the volitional trigger pull to launch the Word of God into the devil's world and its challenges. Without the Word of God, you have all of this panoplia, but you don't have this sword, the sword of truth, which is the Word of God. And when you have that, that becomes your offensive weapon. And the offensive weapon is simply to protect your spiritual growth and your spiritual advance. These things are occurring in your life on a daily basis. There are challenges from all sorts of directions, from all sorts of sources. You're being propagandized in the 21st century as no other population has ever been propagandized. In the past, it had to be communicated in various ways that we would call 20th century. But in the 21st century, now the internet is up and rolling. I was talking to Michael Modere today, and one of the problems that the military faces now is that sometimes guys who are in the military decide to just relax and do things that maybe they should not do. And they can perform a tawdry act of some kind, be caught at it, and before it can be dealt with by military authorities, you deal with it in a certain way, you discipline the people involved in the way that it, the code book demands, and you work with it internally. Now that is virtually impossible to do. Anytime these fellows get out of line in any way, it's on the internet within the hour and certainly within some part of the day. And so now, again, some of our guys, and again the Marine Corps guys, have done this. They have performed an act that is going to insult all of the people in Islam. They're going to riot about this yet again. It hit the internet within a day or so. And so now we have yet another problem to resolve because people can't mind their manners. In the past, no one except outside the periphery of their, say, regiment would have known about it and would have dealt with internally. All of these things are just examples of what goes on constantly today from the source of a large number of media that can communicate things almost instantaneously. And Michael was telling me about this. Now, I do have an announcement to make regarding that. Because of incidences such as that, and because of the SEAL that decided he would write a book about the mission to eliminate bin Laden from this life, he wrote a book, and I can't remember it. It was A Hard Day's Night. I think that was the Beatles, but he came close to that. And he writes this book about his hard day. Well, he told things he shouldn't have told. And now everybody in the Navy is all upset about this. So Michael is scheduled to come a week from this Sunday. It will be October the 7th. And he will address the congregation, as is common for all of our military guys who go into harm's way. And they make it back home. And we invite them to speak from this pulpit and tell you people what all they've done. And we pray for them. We pray for their safety and that they come back home all in one piece, which has happened over the 27 years I've been here. We've sent a lot of people away into various wars and skirmishes, and every one of them have come back unscathed, for which we offer God the credit. But they stand here and they tell their tales, and we enjoy hearing what they're doing. We know that they're out there fighting to defend our freedoms, but we don't know exactly what's going on. And it's very exciting for us. I've learned over the years, you're very excited to hear what they have to say. Michael tells me he's got a lot of stories to tell, and he even has brought pictures. Here's the problem. Because of the book about the SEALs, the Navy's now cracking down on men in uniform, in other words, active duty personnel in the Navy, making addresses to groups of people. And therefore his orders are that yes, you can speak at your church back home, but it cannot be broadcast over the internet and it can't be recorded and distributed, for example, through MP3, which is the method we use here, nor can it be streamed on the internet. So all of you people out there in Dorito land will know that Sunday week, Michael will speak here, but you won't know a thing about what he said. And I'm sorry about that, but that is Navy regulations, and we're not going to allow that to penalize the congregation from hearing his activities during the several years he was fighting the wars against drug runners and pirates. He was Jack Sparrow, Michael Modere, Jack Sparrow. So he'll tell us all about that on the 7th. But that's the way things go in an environment in which everything is known almost instantly. Certainly within a day, anything can be told. And it's a problem for us, as, you know, one of the biggest things Sun Tzu would tell you is never let the enemy know what you're doing. And yet we're letting the enemy know what we're doing. I always thought and understood from talking to others in our congregation who are in the SEALs that they don't exist. That they're black. Nothing about them is supposed to be known. Their operations are secretive. They go and they do their duties and they come back and nobody's ever supposed to know much about it. Yet that has turned out not to be the case. Anything that is done now by any of these, let's call it special forces operatives, they make movies about it now. There was a movie on the SEALs called Act of Valor, I think. Went to see that. And one of our guys who are familiar with these kinds of things told me that it was a good war movie, but it wasn't quite the way that the SEALs actually handle those kinds of problems. But it was a good war movie, he said. So these are the kinds of things that cause the brass over at the Pentagon to get upset and make rules. So I'm sad about the fact that the Doritos don't get to hear any of this in any manner or fashion. We will record it for our archives, but it will never be distributed to the public. So the point. The weapon was approximately 20 inches long, double-edged to a point. It enabled the soldier to thrust and rip his opponent without losing balance. And therefore, this weapon, the Machaira, was a game changer. The balance of power shifted to Rome with its invention and its application. Those who mastered the technique of the glottis or the Machaira exerted much less stress in battle and were therefore able to endure long scrums and wear down their opponents. They did not have to exert as much energy using the shorter dagger-like sword, the Machaira, as the others did with the 4 to 6 foot long Rhamphaia. Now, Paul identified this offensive weapon as a perfect example of the overwhelming offensive power possessed by the believer, and he called it the sword of truth, which is the word of God. Now, that is the sixth element of the panoplia that he uses to define how a person defends himself in the angelic conflict. We are at war. It is against an invisible enemy. The enemy has leadership that is smarter than we are. Therefore, we have to go to someone who is as smart, well, I'll correct that is smarter than the enemy's leadership. And that would be the Holy Spirit. And he will instruct us. He will therefore teach us, and we can acquire within our souls the kind of thought process that is necessary to manage the incoming data that bombards us on a daily basis. So the truths of Scripture can be thrust at the exigencies of life while remaining safely behind the shield of faith and with absolute confidence in one's helmet of eternal security. Now, in times of increased and intensive hostilities from the dark side, it is best that believers inexperienced in the cosmic battles or oblivious of its presence to not join in the fighting. It is good for new believers just to be quiet and to more or less stand back, study the Word of God, and not allow themselves to go off half-cocked. I believe that some people are going off half-cocked today as they worry about the circumstance that we face as a client nation. And they want to do things, they want to get involved, they want to get into the streets, and they want to write emails, and they want to do this, that, and the other thing. And all of that is simply throwing verbiage or certain actions at an enemy that is not really the problem. The problem is invisible. And the only way the problem can be managed is with invisible power. The invisible power that is available to us that will manage this on our behalf has to do with prayer. But it's more than prayer. It has to do with those that have doctrine. It has to do with those that can isolate sin, be filled with the Holy Spirit, use biblical problem-solving devices, turn things over to the Lord. This is far bigger than any group of people could possibly imagine. It is something that is absolutely, let's call it a game changer for the United States of America. We are on the verge of the balance of power in this world being shifted away from the United States of America to God knows what, yet to be determined. Or we can have our fat yet pulled again out of the fire if Jesus Christ so decides to control history on our behalf. We are told in Scripture that we ought to pray about this, but praying is not enough. I want to remind you of the passage we noted just the other evening. If you'll allow me to flip back in my pages, what I did is I brought you the last page, page 43, of the Shreveport Bible Conference. I did not think I could get through 43 pages, but I did. And it had to do with the passage of Scripture that I quoted at the end of that series. And it is from 2 Chronicles. Now let me see if I can find it. I thought I had it in my hands, but obviously I did not. But I am going to find it because I'm going to read it to you again. So if I have to take 5 minutes to flip through here, I'll find it. Here it is. 2 Chronicles. Oh, no, that's Daniel. That would not be a bad passage, though. But we'll have to save that for later. This passage here has to do with the fact that we are ordered by God, and of course this mandate goes to Solomon, but it makes application to us in the church age. Now let's go through this beginning at 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 through 15. And please note that the cycles of discipline are in view in this particular incident, which is the case with our country today. When I close up the sky so that it doesn't rain, or command locusts to devour the land's vegetation, or send a plague among my people. Okay, that's a five cycles concept there. Then we have an if clause introducing verse 14. If my people, well, who are they? Well, that's the Jews. If my people who belong to me, in the church age, that would be royal family, believers in Christ. If my people who belong to me, first of all, humble themselves, that means submit to divine authority, quit doing everything yourself, get off your high horse, get humble, get oriented to God and His direction and His plan. So therefore, get humble, submit to divine authority, humble themselves, and then we have the word pray. The word pray here, as we studied in our study down in Shreveport, has to do with prevailing prayer. It means consistent, ongoing prayer at every opportunity for a specific concept. In the case of Acts chapter 2, the Jerusalem church had prevailing prayer over an eight-day period for Peter. They didn't do it for James, but they did do it for Peter. And therefore, that was prevailing, ongoing prayer. That's only one of four elements here. Then we move to the third element. Seek to please me. Well, you please God by doctrinal orientation. You have to know how to pray. You don't say, oh God, do this, that, and the other thing. You ask for His grace and mercy. You let Him know what the concern is. You understand that He is the one in control. He is the one that can make the decisions. They're in the divine decree, and you have confidence that they will be for our advantage. That prayer was processed in eternity past. The conclusion and His decision about it is in the ROM chip. It is already there. The solution has already been determined. What that solution is, we don't know, but we're mandated here by God to Solomon to pray. But praying after doing what? Humbling ourselves. Then you pray. You seek to please Him. That's doctrinal orientation. And then it says repudiate sinful practices. And therefore, that's dependence on man instead of God. dependence on human energy. Let's do something. There's nothing you can do to fix this. It's way far gone. What we have to do is to go to the only person that's got the intelligence and the moxie, the know-how and the desire to trump the devil's plan that is before us in this country, and that is the God of this universe. Jesus Christ can handle this, and he will do it. But if we're mandated here, if you don't like the flow of the cycles of discipline that are merging in your client nation, then do these four things. And quit this praying until you got everything organized in your mind. Get filled with the Spirit consistently so that when you pray, you can pray from an inventory of ideas that instruct the structure of that prayer. And so that's something that's missing in this country. I got an email today from somebody that had to do with this whole idea, but they were recommending people get out and do stuff. There's nothing you can do. That's way far gone. So there we go. The truths of Scripture can be thrust at the exigencies of life while remaining safely behind the shield of faith with absolute confidence in one's helmet of eternal security. In times of increased and intensive hostilities from the dark side, it is best that believers inexperienced in the cosmic battle or oblivious to its presence not join in the fighting because they make a mess. You don't know what you're doing. See, in the Greek phalanx, you had ranks and you had files. Who were the people in the front rank? Promachoi. These are guys that had been in the battle and knew how to do the scrum. There's a phalanx on the other side too. And these guys have promachoi up front too. So you better have promachoi here. And I can guarantee you, you're an enemy of promachoi. These guys know what they're doing. They're from the dark side. They have the intelligence. They have the know-how. They have the experience. They've done this before. So you need to get up on the front rank. And the front rank means that you've got on the panoply that has been described by Paul, and yet we're yet going to exegete those passages. Paul has given us the panoply to wear up here. And it has to do with the fact that when you get up here, you're in the sophisticated spiritual life and you can do battle. Now back here in the back, this is where the new or ignorant believer resides. He is supposed to come up as best he can as the battle proceeds. But when they clash in this middle ground here, it's called a scrum. And you can hear it from miles away. Clanking shields. Pikes clashing against the shields. Swords. The groaning of men. Men gurgling the death rattle. All of this at once on a field of battle. Don't want to get engaged in that unless you're ready for it. Presently, biblically illiterate people, including both believers and unbelievers, are fighting the wrong battles. They pick hot button issues. Here's some of them. Abortion. Look, abortion has been made legal by Doe versus Bolton. It was, what was the first one? Roe versus Wade. Roe. Roe versus Wade. But Roe versus Wade had it fixed to where the abortion had to occur in the first trimester. This is Roe versus Wade. In the second trimester, there had to be some medical issue to force it, and no abortions in the third trimester. Well, that was challenged by Doe versus Bolton, and Doe versus Bolton moved it into the third trimester. Then we get into partial birth abortion, which is a misnomer. Partial birth abortion is murder. It's not partial and it's not a birth. You've got a living baby there that you have tried to off. Sometimes he doesn't die right off, so you lay him on a pad somewhere and just let him suffocate or whatever. And there is a move against us for the moment. They're trying to pass some kind of regulation that if it doesn't die, that the abortionist doctor just goes ahead and kills him anyhow. I did not make that up. I was called to task about me saying here years ago that partial birth abortion was murder. That's if you take the title literally. It's not partial and it's not an abortion. It is a birth. A botched abortion resulting in a birth, and you've got a living child. And then you just go ahead and off him. this goes on in this country. You think God's going to put up with this? It's been going on for 40 years. Just think about it. Say we've got a little room back there in the back where when people spawn in this congregation, after about 6 weeks or so, they bring the baby and they house him up back here in the back. And can you imagine going in there and saying, well, here's one we can get rid of. Barbaric. Listen to some of the brush fires. Abortion's one of them. Look, that's a done deal, okay? It's law. Nobody's changing that. Orient and adjust to it. Move on to something else. Suppression of speech. They're trying to get into the church. They're trying to get into the church, and all we've got to do is to mind our manners and just keep teaching the Word of God. But suppression of speech is underway in this country. We're being told that some speech is just too obtrusive. Some speech is just too disrespectful to be allowed. Gun rights. Well, that's an old saw. They've been after that for years. Civil unions. This is called the verbicide of marriage. To redefine the marriage and then let it be something else. And so whereas one man and one woman who swap vows and therefore they are together for life, that's being redesigned to where dang near anything can be married. We have chickens and roosters will be married. And then chickens and chickens and roosters and roosters. We'll have these little things on the grounds of someone's farm. The people who get upset over these kinds of things want to organize opposition against them. I'm telling you, once an evil concept gets in a flow, it is going to gain momentum. There are laws in place that support all of this. Lawrence versus Texas, for example. It's in the book. It's going to happen. The states can fight this off for a while, but it's going to happen. So get used to the fact that's the way it is. Nothing is going to change until people change the way they think. And if this is the way they want to think, then ultimately that will become the common way things are believed and therefore executed in this country. It's not that you are Neanderthals. You're hopelessly Victorian. Get used to this. You say, well, you've given up. I'm not giving up. In the church age, you have to learn to read historical trends. There are no prophecies that are going to come about to end this. Jesus Christ can end it. One of the ways he'll end some of these things is with disease. That's part of the five cycles. The activities people are involved in today spreads disease. And therefore, it could become, in some ways, the type of thing that wipe out thousands of people. Who knows? But if you keep up doing things that violate the laws of divine establishment, there are built-in things in the system, in the divine decree, that ultimately takes care of it. There's nothing you can do about this. You leave it to God. Eventually, he'll wipe out the whole lot of them. How? Disease is in the five cycles. It's very clearly there. So where the diseases come from? Well, you can go to Romans chapter 1, and we saw that active voice there to where they commit an act that comes back upon themselves and takes them down. They commit the volitional decision that bounces back on them and takes them down. Now, I can't help this. You try to tell people this, you're told that, well, you're insensitive and you're intolerant and so on. No, we're very, very sensitive about this. We would like to tell people, you're signing your own death warrant here. You need someone to be frank with you and tell the truth. This is not going to play out in the long run. Don't you think that's a nice thing to do? It's okay with me. Look, listen to this. It's okay with me that you do whatever you want to do. I'm not your boss. You make the decisions you want to make. I'm telling you, if they don't line up with the Word of God, though, it ain't going to play out for you. So I have a right to tell you what the bad things are you can do to get yourself in big trouble. You can say, well, that's being insensitive, intolerant. Call it what you like. You pay in the end. I'm just trying to tell you. People don't get that. They think that you're getting personal with people. It's not that. I mean, homosexual folks, they're fine. None of them have ever bothered me, except for one. I can think of one. But he was so aggressive, you know, and flaming. And he could have been a hetero, and no one would have liked him. He was just off the wall, you know. So if a heterosexual guy had acted the way he had acted, well, he would have been called, someone would have taken him out back. But because he's a homosexual, everybody just put up with it. So he couldn't behave in a group, you know what I'm saying? Couldn't behave. So you just take people as they are. The issue is that you can't make people change their mind about what they're going to do. The Word of God can do that. So your job is to live it. You live the Word of God, and on occasion you can express it to others and let them make the decision as to where they want to orient to that. But in this day and age, people are not listening to this. My job, look, I can't even get 17 in here anymore. What are the other 5 or 6 people doing tonight? Don't tell if you know. Odds of attracting large numbers to the fight are slim and none because so many have taken sides in the cultural war. But the gospel of Christ is our only offensive weapon. Once a soul is won, then the sword of truth must penetrate into the human spirit with divine viewpoint. That's what changes people. And until they get that, there's no reason for them to change. You got facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness in the soul. What changes that? Nothing. You can't browbeat anybody to quit thinking what they want to think. The only thing that can really successfully and over the long haul change a person's behavior pattern is Bible doctrine. Nothing else works. Why so many in Christendom do not grasp is that the war rages. They need to get in the fight, or they need to get out of the way. And so many don't know how to fight the battle. They cannot fight effectively until they know the enemy, and they don't know the enemy. People today, you take a poll by the, I think it's called the Barna Group. Most Christians don't even believe they're angels. Angels in singular and plural are used almost 200 times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. I would gather, since the Word is inerrant, the Word of God is inerrant, that there must be angels. Paul clearly reveals the identities of our opponents in our passage, Ephesians 6:12. Because our combat is not against blood and flesh, but against general officers, against commissioned officers. Here, I've even got a slide for this. See, remember this? This is the breakdown. This is the table of organization for the satanic army. Our combat is not against blood and flesh, but against general officers, against commissioned officers, against special forces, guerrillas, and fifth column spies of the dark side, against the demonic rank and file warriors of evil who populate the atmosphere and outer space. Angelic conflict rages in three heavens. You sometimes see the word heaven in plural, and there are three of them. There's an atmosphere around the earth, there's outer space, and then there is outside the universe in the eternal area. That is the ultimate heaven. To be effective in this conflict, the believer must prepare his soul to enter the battlefields of the invisible war, which Paul exhorts us to do in Ephesians 3:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and, having done everything, to stand firm. We've already noted that this verse begins with the preposition dia, translated because. It is followed by the demonstrative pronoun houtas, translated this. And so it opens up not with therefore, but because of this. What's the this? Well, the this is on the board. These guys. This is the purpose for which Paul covers in verse 12. And that purpose is this. He's warning us. Our combat is not against things visible. It's against the invisible demonic assault armies described by this table of organization. Those are the guys behind all of this. Where did the concept of the long march through institutions emanate? It emanated in the mind of Antonio Gramsci. People picked up on that, and they brought it forward. I think that Gramsci, at least his philosophy, and he had prison notes of some kind. He wrote in prison. He was in an Italian prison for years, and he wrote all of this stuff. And it finally made its way outside the prison. I think the Frankfurt School picked up on a lot of that. The challenges common to a believer's normal day involve thought, system, people, and sometimes disaster. And you don't know what day it's going to arrive, but know this, it's in the decree. And God's warned us, get ready for these things. There's systems of thought. There are systems within any organization. There are people within the systems. And then, of course, occasionally there's a disaster. And you've got to be prepared for this. Now, the preparation is when none of this stuff is going on, when there's no flack coming in, that's when you prepare. And you inculcate the Word of God, you retain it in your soul, so that when it hits, you can then apply doctrine. And it hits suddenly, unexpectedly. And so it's common to lose your stability right at first, but you have to orient and adjust. And within a matter of minutes, hours for sure, you have to orient to the circumstance you face, realize it was in the decree, and now you're expected to use doctrine to resolve it. If you don't have the doctrine, then that problem from one or more of these four areas is going to ruin your day and possibly for the rest of your week, month, or year. The challenges common to a believer's normal day involve these things. But these are the visible expressions of the invisible conflict that continuously rage about us. Although our battles are obviously pitted against blood and flesh, people are not the primary enemies. They are manipulated in one way or another by demon influence at best and demon possession at worst. Know this, the people that get in your way, the systems that cause you problems, the thought that is communicated so widely today from the dark side. You have to understand, take the news media that is so wrapped up in progressive ideology, they can't even think outside that box. And they want to force feed that to the entire population because they have the implements to do that. Media of various descriptions. And they force feed that on the population because they believe they're the smartest ones in the room. Where did this come from? These are just dupes, useful idiots that have been co-opted by the dark side. They're not the problem. You get to the issue of the problem, then you can begin to resolve it. And it is a spiritual problem. The problem in this country is therefore spiritual, and people have been co-opted by the dark side. I have told you this over and over. So you can pout with all of these people if you want to, but they're not the problem. They're simply the mouthpieces for it. How you fix that? I'm saying it can't be fixed. We've run out of fixes. The only fix is Jesus Christ deciding there's enough of us to warrant continuing this client nation in freedom so we can grow in grace and possibly pass on His information, His sword of truth, to the next generation if they're interested in listening. But too many client nations have fallen because no one was interested. For this kind of warfare, our souls need a wardrobe designed to withstand the assaults from the dark side. So adequately dress our souls. To do this, we have to produce the action of taking up the full armor of God. Pick it up and put it on. And that's what we do here. And it's not easy, and it takes a long time, and it's boring. And that's my job. Now, the verb here, Therefore, take up the full armor of God. The verb here is the aorist active imperative. Please note the imperative of analambano, to take up to oneself a personal or material object. The active voice indicates that this must be a willing, volitional decision on the part of the Christian warrior. He has to make the choice. I can teach till I'm blue in the face. You don't have to do anything, and many of you don't. And that's your choice, and it's okay with me. You have to live with that. Your volition is free to inculcate the biblical inventory necessary to fully dress your soul for combat, or you're fully free not to. But what do we have here? An imperative mood, which is the furthest removed from reality. I can say, God said thus and so in an imperative mood, and you can say, well, I don't care. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to pick up nothing. In this verse, and later in verse 16, we have the technical use of the word for putting on weapons, an action adopted from military jargon, analambano. Just as the Roman soldier systematically put on his panoply, likewise for the Christian soldier, but the act must be volitional. Imperative moods may be regarded as orders from on high. God's mandates for regulating our behavior, whether they be positive mandates, direct commands, or negative commands. Do this, don't do that. Why do you say that? Because he developed the system into which we've been placed. Now, if he's going to put us in a system that he's designed, he's got to give us a heads up on what the game plan is. He said, now, if you want to move forward, be prospered, get copacetic, these are the things I'm ordering you to do. Your volition is left free to accept or reject that idea. Now, there are decisions you can make that are going to go counter to the system I've established. I'm warning you about that. Don't do these things, but you're free to go ahead and do them because your volition is free. And in the prom chip, your decisions are there. Now, in the ROM chip, I'm going to deal with those accordingly. If you do as I have commanded, then there are going to be rewards and blessings and prosperity and a copacetic life. That's the end game here. You're in my system. These are the rules. Now, if you go against that, I've got discipline and punishment in order to get your attention, designed in grace to pull you back to where you need to be so that you can serve me and have a copacetic life. But know this, it's all in the system, and you can't buck the system. Aren't you encouraged by that? I'm telling you, all of that, what I've just said to you, emerges from a study of the divine decree. And when you get imperative moods and learn that the imperative mood is simply what God desires you to do, and he's ordering you to do it, either yea or nay. But you don't have to, because your volition must remain free. Therefore, for you to say no is a part of the system. But know this, God has corrective measures in the system to take care of that. I just think that's a great concept, personally. I mean, it puts everything out on the front line so you can see it and understand it. You're not going to get away with anything. But also, when you line up with what God would have you do, you're guaranteed to be blessed and prospered spiritually. Now, I don't think they're going to drive up with a Mercedes Benz or something. It's going to be prospered spiritually. The verb is a constantive aorist. It contemplates the action of putting on one's spiritual armor in its entirety and gathers it into a single whole. And when the believer's soul is at ease, his panoply is not in place. And that's okay. You should be able to go home tonight and put on your slippers and sit in front of the TV and watch a show and relax and do that. Watch a movie. Whatever you do, they relax. And you lock the front door. You're not afraid that anything's going to happen. The boogers are not going to get you. Mama's sitting over there. She's doing fine. So all is copacetic. And you don't have to be on the front lines as a promikos ready to fight while you sit in your den relaxing and watching a movie. That's not the idea. You can't stay code red all your life. But you have to be ready to go to code red on a moment's notice. And you can only do that if you've got the inventory. So the verb is a constantive aorist. It contemplates the action of putting on one's spiritual armor in its entirety and gathers it into a single whole. When the believer's soul is at ease, his panoply is not in place. The constantive aorist views the action of taking it up and putting it on when the circumstance requires it. Now, the active voice requires the believer to be alert and prepared to assume code red on a moment's notice. The believer must be prepared to instantly dress his soul in full panoply. You know, when these guys in Iraq, Afghanistan, and other places, something goes off, an IED, a bomb, whatever, I know that surely for the first few minutes, there's a bit of chaos as people try to figure out what's going on. But these guys are trained to orient and adjust in a rapid way, and with a matter of minutes, they know what to do, and they begin to do that. And so the shift from code red varies with the individual, and it varies with the circumstance. We're not military people. Some of you in here have been in the military, but I'm looking across here, we're all civilians now. And so when things in the angelic conflict occur, we have to orient to that. It may take us a while to figure out what's going on, but once we understand what is confronting us, then we orient and adjust to that with doctrine, and we begin to use biblical solutions rather than going off the handle and doing things that simply are not going to help the issue. So that's the issue that's called sophisticated spiritual life, and you don't have that unless you've spent the time in Bible classes developing that inventory and that iron of soul that enables you to do this. And it is something that believers are missing in our society today. And I'm saying to you that the boring Bible classes you have to gut through for year after year, what that's doing over time is preparing you to resolve these issues from a biblical worldview rather than allowing the old sin nature to dictate policy. So to do this, there must be a panoply in the cardia. That's where that's what's dressed is the right lobe, the cardia. It immediately is available, therefore, to pick up and put on. And this action is commanded by the imperative mood, and it's translated, because of the demonic enemy, pick up and put on. And the direct object is the word that describes the six items that dress the believer's soul. There we get to the panoplia. And the panoplia is something we've now reviewed, and we are getting to the point to where, on Sunday morning, I think we'll get to the conclusion of verse 13, and maybe by next week we will be able to get into the panoplia itself beginning in verse 14 and take a good exegetical look at all of these pieces of the panoplia. We'll resume our study on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of studying your word. Our prayer is that what we've noted this evening would be a part of our inventory, that it would supply our concepts of biblical problem solving, so that we can march out into the dark side's arena and do well in service for Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen.